Our text for this evening, beloved congregation, is from Luke chapter 2, verses 36, 37, and 38. Verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Beloved congregation, I recognize that this morning I did not preach on everything with respect to Simeon. If the Lord spares us, we'll come back to the Song of Simeon. Perhaps related matter some other time, maybe at the end of next year, or we'll see. But this evening we'll look at this account of Anna. Think of her beautiful name, Anna. You likely will know the meaning of that name, the same as the Old Testament name Hannah, and it means grace. This morning we heard about grace, did we not? Anna means grace. And Luke, the gospel writer, in just a few lines, gives us a marvelous picture of Anna and her life. When Mary and Joseph are in the temple to present the Lord Jesus Christ, there are these two persons waiting to receive Jesus. Simeon, of whom we heard this morning, and Anna. Two persons. Why two? Why not 50? Could you think of the words in Deuteronomy where Moses says that at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established, in Deuteronomy 19? Let us consider this evening this matter by way of the theme, a daughter of Zion rejoicing in her king. And we'll consider her reproach, her wrestling, and her witness. So a daughter of Zion rejoicing in her king, Anna's reproach, Anna's wrestling, and Anna's witness, Anna's reproach. Let me introduce Anna to you. This evening, she was a woman who lived in Jerusalem, but she was one of the tribe of Asher. Now, when God divided the land of promise to the 12 tribes in Israel, you may remember that Asher's allotment stretched north of Mount Carmel. Anna was from that tribe of Asher. And if you read Deuteronomy 33, in which Moses at the end of his life blesses all the tribes, then you may know that Asher is the very last one that is addressed and is blessed. Does it not remind us this evening of Jesus' words when he says in one of the Gospels that the last shall be the first? And how true with respect to Anna of the tribe of Asher. She is one of the very first ones to see Jesus, the Savior. She was, first of all, as a subheading, she was a widow. A widow. Be married for 7 years. And then she became a widow. 7 happy years, we would be inclined to say, and then there came the affliction, the empty place, the loneliness, the sorrow. It may be that Anna had no children. I recall in one of the churches where I served, an older lady in the congregation who had been so happily married to a police officer in her young years, and after 1 year of marriage, her husband passed away. And when I was her pastor, she was a widow and had been one for many years, had no children. not as old at that time as Anna, but that kind of picture. Married for 7 years and a widow likely for 84 years. A difficult life, we would say. After her husband's death, she had not remarried. Had no one, you might say, at least we don't know of it in the Bible, but no one to provide for her. Had no widow's pension, as it is known in our days. So that, first of all, she was a widow. And I hinted at it of old age, a high age. 84 years old, or as some commentators suggest, that she was 84 plus 7, had been married for 7 years, and then the years before that, so that her age would be perhaps 105 or even more. One of the eldest residents in the city of Jerusalem. Was it her prayer in her old age, cast me not off in the time of my old age? Forsake me not when my strength faileth? Well, with these details, we have been told something about Anna. And perhaps some of us can really identify with Anna. If you have reached an old age, you may also have gone through the loss of a loved one or of loved ones. Could be a husband or a wife, could be a child, could be more than one child. And from there on, you perhaps also had to go alone. Perhaps not without some social security, but still on your own. And your life is now an old life. And Moses says that the days of the years of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. And what will be next for you? This is the last Lord's Day of this year, 2009. Are we not reminded of these things? True, we are also reminded of blessings, and many blessings in this year. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And let us bring thanksgiving to God. I will sing praises unto God while I have any being. But also as you look back, you can say there is thanksgiving, but there is also the affliction, the trouble. If I think of what I had to give up this year, and we don't need to be as old as Anna for that matter, and can encounter affliction, trouble, heavy ladenness, a load of care in this year. What trial has come your way? Are there not many here who feel today cumbered with a load of care? You look back and you say, this year, this affliction was added to my life and that trouble. Perhaps brokenness in the happiness of marriage or another relationship, or perhaps no marriage. Perhaps a physical ailment that makes you tired day after day, or unemployment, financial difficulties. As we look back, there is a great deal we can be troubled about, can't we? Not only in our personal life, but think of the global world that we are part of. Think of the violence, it seems, everywhere. Chaos, war, terrorism, international terrorism, with thousands being killed. And also today, again, a number killed in Iran, to say the least. We read Luke 2, and in Luke 2 we read of peace on earth. It seems so distant. And the new world order, of which we have heard now for a number of decades, seems more distant from us than ever before. troubles have been increasing globally, have they not? AIDS in Africa, persecution of Christians in North Korea and other countries, increase in wickedness in the Western world, in which one openly mocks God, and godliness is advanced. And people, for their godlessness, appeal to freedom of man and expressing one's opinion freely. Or you can think in terms of the calamities in nature. We live in a world of trouble and toil. You could say in an Anna kind of world. Hardship, heaviness. That's the world. What about the church in this world? Don't we have cause to not only think of Anna's reproach, but of our reproach? Where is the blessedness we once knew, if we knew it? Where are the days of the right hand of the Most High? Days in which the Lord, it seemed, was married to us in reformation and revival. Is it not true that the Western world today, the Western church today, looks much like a widowed church trying to make ends meet? And if there is joy, it seems man-made kind of joy. Isn't the church today, in many instances, what is pictured for us in Isaiah chapter 49, a woman who says, Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. My God has forgotten me. Or Isaiah chapter 40, my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God. Is the church today, congregation, in many ways not forsaken of her children? Is it not so that many churches are characterized by the younger people leaving the truth of the Word of God and going into the world? Don't you feel tonight the reproach of Anna in a certain sense, the trouble, the loneliness, and the seeming lack of a future? That's the experience, we could say, of the Anna kind of church, the Anna church. And this is how the days go on, congregation. And at the end of the year, we are reminded of words of a song that goes like this: hours and days and years and ages, swift as moving shadows flee. As we scan life's fleeting pages, nothing lasting do we see. And does our life not look like a page that is being turned in a book? Psalm 90 puts it this way: we fly away. Where to? A sense of the brevity of life, of the relativity of earthly things, a sense of senselessness of so much in this world, congregation, grips us. Does it not surely at times? Vanity of vanities. So says the preacher, all is vanity. And it's important that our eyes are opened to those things, congregation. We are living on what kind of an earth? It's the earth, that the ground that was cursed for man's sin. Man's sin. We can look at others, but we can also put the hand into our own bosom, can we not? Is it so that this year there were the judgments of God coming over our lives? Have we, by our sins, called for God's judgments? Let every one of us come to himself, come to his senses, and humbly bow before the high and the holy God. Anna's reproach first of all then. But secondly, Anna's wrestling. The Bible tells us something more, very important, about Anna. You see, Anna was not the kind of woman who simply said, "Been a widow for 84 years. What do you think? I've had a rough life." No. She did not merely focus on her loss. Sometimes people do that. It seems the rest of their life, after a major loss, they focus on it. And it's every time the topic for discussion. They live, as it were, in the past, at that happening, or around that happening. Anna did not do that. She could have, you might think, humanly speaking, have isolated herself and become an embittered woman. After all, she had no one really to care for her. And she could have thought by now, "I'm an old lady. I'm perhaps the oldest woman in Jerusalem. What's so charming and attractive about me?" But let's look at her wrestling. And first of all, in the temple. In the temple. What does Anna do? As long as she can, she walked every day to the temple. We don't know exactly when she had come to Jerusalem. The fact that Luke mentions that she was from the tribe of Asher may suggest that she had lived far from the temple before this. Maybe in exile, as many of the tribes, or all the tribes also of the northern kingdom, had been in exile, and they did not all come back. Was it so that she did come back at a certain time after she maybe became a widow? We don't know. But she went to the temple here every day. And while she was who knows where, in whatever country, she may have thought, "I will arise and go to Jerusalem or go to my father. And I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more." Maybe she did grow up in Jerusalem. We don't know. But the fact that she was from the tribe of Asher is a remarkable datum, congregation. Here she is in Jerusalem. And a minister once put it like this. He says, "The people will have said, 'Oh, look, there she goes again.'" What do you mean? She goes to the temple every day, this woman. She may have lived in one of the quarters of the temple, as some commentators suggested, and that she was always in the temple whenever the temple was open, and she attended all the public services in the court of the women. And she would take time to meditate on the sacrifices offered by the priests. She may have meditated on God's gracious miracle. Also to her heart and soul. She went to the temple every day. And every day there was something new for Anna. She didn't feel excluded. But what she did there above all was serve God. She did not only observe the hours of prayer, but she prayed, it says in our text. Did you notice that? She prayed day, she prayed night and day. Oh, for more Annas today. She was always in a praying frame, lived a life of prayer, gave herself to prayer. Maybe she had learned it from her father, Phanuel. And that name is the same name as the name Phanuel or Peniel, where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, remember? And then he said, "I have seen God face to face." That's Peniel or Phanuel or Phanuel in our text here. Was that Hannah or Anna wrestling with God? and especially in prayer and fasting. What was it? The Bible does not say it, congregation, but did it happen also to Anna, that one night of affliction? The angel of the Lord started to wrestle with her, this daughter of Asher. And she began to wrestle back. And she could not simply settle for the reproach that she was having, but like Jabez, of whom we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Remember, his mother called him Jabez, for she bare him with sorrow, but Jabez took that sorrow back to the Lord, and he said, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me." Is that what Anna said when she became a widow? "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me." We do know, with respect to Anna, that she would leave her daily food for this, because she would also fast, it says. So she was the opposite of so many of us here, especially in the Western world, who it sometimes seems we live like gluttons. We can only think of the next meal. What's there? What's there? And we want more and more. And we read of what the Bible calls such persons. Psalm 17. Or you can think in terms of the Apostle Paul writing about these things as well, congregation, saying that their God is their belly. They spend their time eating, planning for the next eating and drinking. But not Anna. She was a woman who fed on the promises of God. She was a woman who could relate to what the Lord Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." She was a woman who was like David, "My soul thirsts for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat, my food day and night, while the enemy reproached me." That was Anna, congregation. She was a woman of much prayer. She served God with prayer. She served God with prayer. And in her prayer, she sought to honor God in fasting and praying. What then did she pray about? I was reading an account of R.C. Sproul in his book on Luke, Daily Devotions. And he tells in this section about an old missionary who had returned from the mission field and was being cared for. He could basically do nothing anymore. He needed to be cared for. But the missionary chose to spend every day a certain number of hours in prayer. Hours in prayer. That's Anna. Think of the other persons who waited for the consolation of Israel. She will have prayed for them. They were bound upon her heart. How many else were there of whom she knew they need the Lord and his grace and his mercy and his help? Just like the Old Testament Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who one day came to the temple or the tabernacle to pray for a child. Anna was never weary pleading with the Lord. J.C. Ryle, in his book on Luke, he puts it this way: she was continually communing with him, that is, with the Lord, as her best friend. That's what characterized Anna's prayer life, particularly. But above all, what characterized her prayer life was the fulfillment of God's promise of the Messiah. She will have prayed, "Lord of Abram, God of Isaac and of Jacob, thou hast promised it thyself. Please fulfill thy old word of promise, when shall the Messiah be coming? Anna was one of the 12 tribes that the Apostle Paul later spoke about on his missionary, about his missionary work. One of the 12 tribes serving God while waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah that God had made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the many others. That's how Anna was serving God. We read more often about such women in the Bible congregation who served God. You may remember that in the book of Exodus, one day Moses gave instruction that the laver had to be constructed. And many women, we read in Exodus 38, verse 8, many women assembled at the door of the house of the Lord to serve God there. And they had in their hands their mirrors of copper, and they presented them to be used for the laver in the tabernacle. To them, that was more important than them looking into the bronze mirror to see how they themselves would be looking. They apparently preferred Jehovah's beauty to admire and in his temple to inquire. And that was the way it was for Anna. For her, the temple was the house of prayer and worship of God. Anna did not have any, at least not that we know of, any copper that she could bring that the Lord might use. But it says that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Not just upon occasion, she would have a prayer night and day. It's a little like you read in Psalm 139, when the psalmist says that wherever I would go, O Lord, thou art there. And then he says, and then when I go to sleep at night, and when I awake, he says, I am still with thee. Or you can think in terms of Psalm 119, verse 62, where the psalmist says, at midnight. Do you ever do that? At midnight? I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. And especially the order of night and day, which corresponds to the Jewish reckoning of each day. The new day began with sunset. The night would come first. First. Oh, the Bible tells us about those nights. Those long nights, people who could not sleep, and how troubled people could be when they would be awake in the night. But here was Anna, even in the night, with prayers and fastings. She was a widow indeed, of whom Paul later wrote to Titus, that she was desolate, but she trusted in God and continued in supplications and prayers night and day. Again, the same thing. Night mentioned first. And I ask you, congregation, this evening, as the year 2009 is coming to a close very rapidly, is there anything in your life that has lasting value? Lasting value? Is there anything meaningful, anything significant in your life that you could give to someone else, that we could give to each other? Or is our life also made up of what's there to eat, what's there to drink? Comfort in the things that the world offers? Or do we, when we speak to one another, do we convey it, I need God. I need communion with the Lord. I need prayer as much as everyone else needs prayer. Oh Lord, that thou wouldest bless me. Lord, give me beauty for ashes. Give me the oil of gladness for the spirit of heaviness. So that, first of all. And then secondly, notice that Anna, under this second subheading, was a prophetess. That's how she's referred to here. The Lord opened her mouth. And she prophesied. She did not hold a special office we would say, but she spoke of the Lord to whomsoever she would come and who would ask her. And tonight, she being dead, is still speaking here in this church building congregation. And she is showing us the way out of the maze of our life here and now. And as a prophetess, she is saying to you tonight, what are you so busy with in this world? Why do you focus so much on the past? As if there is no task for you today, and as if there is no perspective for tomorrow. She says to you and me tonight, spend your time with prayers and fastings, night and day. Congregation, we are never too old to serve God. We are never too filled with reproaches and afflictions to serve God. In fact, that's what we need in our lives, don't we? To have our sorrow, our afflictions turned to service. Our reproaches into wrestlings with God. Do we serve God in the way that Anna did? Think back to Exodus 38 that I just referred to, verse 8 there, about the women assembling at the entrance to the tabernacle, handing in their mirrors of copper or bronze, from which then the laver was constructed. Is it perhaps so that we have up till now lived only for the things of this world? Then let's not go home tonight and keep on doing that. We must repent of that. Then we must mourn before the Lord that we are such seekers of self and of pleasure. We can even do it by praying piously, but in the meantime, seek ourselves, serve ourselves. And we need to know that without repentance, congregation, you cannot truly serve God. God does teach you and me to loathe and humble yourself because of your sin. And when you come to do that, He gives you an intense longing for an other life. A life in which you, as it were, join Anna on her pathway. And you come to serve God by having your eyes open to the needs of our neighbor, for instance. Not to focus so much on ourselves. Not to spend so much time talking about ourselves. Isn't that what we do a lot, congregation? We meet each other and we say to one another, so what's new? And then we expect a story. No. No. Let's humble ourselves before God and be content with clothes and food. And then it's important to serve God as Anna did. To have communion with God in your life. It's not enough to love your neighbor and to serve your neighbor in his needs. For that matter, you can only truly help and love your neighbor before the face of God and in communion with God. But when it comes to communion with God, must we not accuse ourselves before God's face, congregation, and confess that prayers, we do that 3 times a day. And we quote the Bible, says we only need to do it 3 times a day. I did it 4 times today, so I think I did pretty well. Congregation, must we not say that so much of our life is taken up with ourselves, running and working and spending much time on ourselves? And the older you get, the longer it takes to get dressed, the longer it takes to get up. That's a fact. But we tend to focus only on an all-risk kind of life. Is that our life? As we look back over this year, congregation, has our life been an Anna kind of life? An Anna kind of year? In the sense that we could say we've given ourselves in prayers to God and in fastings. Could that be said? Would God say that about you and me? Or would he say they are members of a church on Ball Avenue, or they come there to worship, but they are the same like all the other people on Ball Avenue that don't go to church? So busy with themselves. Or will God say, he has been training this year to have communion with me for Christ's sake. She or he has meditated on the unsearchable riches and mercy of God, and she or he has found rest this year in the finished work of Jesus, my Son. And in order out of that communion with God, then to do your work every day, to provide for your family, and to live in love and assistance with your wife, with your husband. But then live in such a way that you are assured that Christ has conquered the powers of darkness and everything else in the world that threatens you. And if it will take us, and God will take us home. Christ will call us home. A life of prayer and fasting, congregation, will help us face the reality of tomorrow and the enemies that will threaten us and the defeats in life. That will help us when you begin the day and you say, I feel pretty good. And little lady, you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. A person needs a prayer room, congregation. And a person needs to be a Christian, needs others who love and fear the Lord and live a life of prayer. Two or three gathered in the name of the Lord with Christ himself in the midst. That makes for the Christian life. Anna was part of the so-called Advent church in Jerusalem, looking forward for the coming of the Messiah. But it even rose above all that, because the climax was that Anna departed not from the temple. There you have the key. She departed not from the temple. A person needs a prayer room to be a Christian, needs other Christians to meet with in prayer. But above all, a Christian needs the temple, the house of God. Now just think of Anna, how difficult that aspect will have been for Anna, because we know from the Bible that the temple service in those days was a corrupt temple service. So much just outward religion. There were so many prayers there, but just by Pharisees. And there were so few publicans that entered there to plead for mercy, confessing sin. Anna went to the temple, and the temple was in many ways more a place of merchandise than for prayer. And yet Anna persevered. That may have been more reason for her to persevere in prayer and fasting. Lord, revive us. Revive Annas, the high priest. Revive Caiaphas, the high priest. Lord, revive thy people as in the days of old. And that's what we must do as well, congregation. Not that we have a temple the way Anna went to a temple in that sense. We don't need a temple in that sense, since the Lord Jesus Christ himself has offered himself and given himself a perfect sacrifice on Golgotha. but a place where we come together and we plead the shed work of Emmanuel, and we pray to God together, and we say, Lord, hear, Lord, forgive, Lord, hearken, for Christ's sake. Well, we have seen Anna's reproach, and secondly, her wrestling, and now finally, her witness. First of all, let's see that she was an eyewitness of Christ. She had seen that little boy, 40 days old, brought in by his parents, redeemed as we saw this morning, held by Simeon. And she too saw this is unique. She had seen it many times, parents with their firstborn son being presented and redeemed. But all of a sudden, here is Jesus, baby Jesus. And here is Simeon, a man's voice. And here is Anna, a woman's voice. Prophetic voices. Simeon pressing the child to his heart. But Anna too, she recognizes in this child the Lord's Christ. And she joins, we read in verse 38, and she gives thanks unto the Lord. What an encouragement that must have been to Joseph and Mary. Just as the angel had said about their child. So she was an eyewitness, but she also was an eager witness. Because after this occasion, she went to many others in Jerusalem. And she said to them, he has come. Who has come? The Messiah has come. The Redeemer has come. How do you know? God's Spirit has revealed it to us. Hear the good news. I've seen the Lord's Christ. And that's how Anna, the prophetess, did not keep silent about Christ's coming and presentation in the temple. And even this night, December 27, 2009, she speaks to us long after she died. In old age, she brought forth much fruit. She was green and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You may know that the Jews speak about 48 prophets in the Old Testament and 7 prophetesses in the Old Testament. Sarah, Miriam, Deborah, Hannah, Abigail, Huldah, and Esther. But here in the New Testament, we see that there are at least 2 more, Simeon and Anna, a man and a woman on the threshold of the Old to the New Testament. They are, as it were, closing the prophetic testimony of the Old Testament and opening the testimony here in the New Testament. And God in his sovereignty has chosen the woman, Anna, also to speak. So an eager witness. And finally, a contemporary witness. I mean for today. Time to go home now, congregation. But don't you smother the prophetic voice of Anna. Let her on this last Lord's Day of this year point you to Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, and hear her say, he is our hope. Hear her say, the Redeemer, and she is quoting the scriptures, the Redeemer is come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, and to take away their sins. Isaiah 59 at the very closing part of that chapter. The true Redeemer who redeems his brothers and sisters from their slavish bonds. And the New Testament proclaims to us, congregation, how he has done it. Verse 38 speaks about redemption in Jerusalem. That's what Anna spoke about to all the others. That is redemption by the blood of Golgotha. The price that Jesus paid in order to bear away the wrath of God and the curse of God due to our sin. And dear congregation, there is redemption for you in the crucified Messiah, Jesus, crucified on Calvary. In fact, he was not crucified in the temple, but outside the city, but walking distance from the temple. And there he was hanging, and he cried out, "It is finished!" Oh, what a kinsman redeemer for Naomi and also for Anna. He draws the exiles from the far countries to himself. Now I ask you, congregation, do you hear this daughter of the King rejoicing in her God and in her Lord? Do you hear Anna lifting up her voice with strength? And she is not afraid. And she says to the cities of Judah, "Behold your God." And is the Lord not saying to Anna, "Anna, God has taken from you, turned your barrenness, and given you many spiritual children"? They are your spiritual daughters and sons for Christ's sake, because your word today still goes forth through the scriptures. And you're still saying it today, "The Lord is worthy to be served." Congregation, do you hear this prophetess, Anna? What does she say? She says, "Believe in this babe. Jesus is his name. Christ the Lord." That's what she says. Your surety. Fall down at his feet. That's what Anna says. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Give him your afflictions, your reproaches, your travail, and wrestle with him till he gives you cause for rejoicing and for witnessing. You may know that the German pastor Friedrich Kohlberger has a lovely sermon on this passage in the scriptures, congregation. You can even find it on the web, preached in 1857. And in that sermon, he says at one point, "Take all your own works, your self-made conversion, your prayers, your routine prayers, your holiness, your piety, wrap it all," he says, "into a bundle and throw it there where it belongs, at the feet of the devil," he says. "And then, having nothing left, come as a poor, as a naked child of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has done in him for you who come naked, fleeing for refuge, and see how Christ crushed the head of the serpent. Oh, I wait for thy salvation, O Lord." You know the story of the old lady who in the Netherlands some many years ago was waiting at a trolley stop. And finally, as she climbed in those steps laboriously, the conductor gave her his hand and he said to the woman looking her in the eye, "You've seen your best days, lady." And she said, "No, sir. My best days are still coming." That's true for a true believer in Christ. She may say, he may say, with Anna the prophetess, and speak of this Jesus, this Redeemer. Especially ever since the Spirit of Pentecost has been poured out upon all flesh, and old men and old women may dream dreams, and your sons and your daughters prophesy. And if there are young people among us who have been quickened by the Spirit of God and who no longer desire the attractions of this world, let them take refuge with this Jesus and then go and speak to others in Jerusalem about the great redemption in Jesus. Arouse Israel to jealousy for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, what a precious gospel. But how it uncovers us to so much of self. How loathsome it is to thee that we spend so much for ourselves and so little for thee. Give us, for the sake of this child who gave his all, that we might be saved from sin, that we might be declared righteous in him and holy. Oh, give us that we serve thee night and day with prayers and fasting, and thus take our place in this world as witnesses, never growing weary to speak well of thee to others. Oh, give us a place of prayer. Give us to meet others in prayer. But give us thy house, O God, to worship thee, hearing thy word, praying to thee. O save us, revive us, O bless us. To us belongs confusion of faces. We have sinned, but to this Savior, he is worthy to receive all the praise, all the trust, all our love. Grant us him and all his benefits for the remainder of this year and the year to come, yea, the years to come, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.